Well, we're going to continue on in some form answering the question of Arminianism, but we are continuing in our study of the epistles of John, and so in 1 John. Let's pray and we'll go from there. Father, we thank you for the time when we come to look into your word. We don't want to do that carelessly. We pray that you'll spare us from treating it lightly, or from allowing our concentration to wander elsewhere. Father, may we this morning have hearts open and yearning to listen. And Father, we know that as we have life in Christ, we have a hunger that comes from him also, that we might hunger for your word and hunger for that wonderful fellowship with you through it. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. So you might like to turn to Epistle of John, 1 John. As we head off in here. Last week, you might remember, I referred to a statement by Charles Spurgeon. Of course, his statement was in keeping with his Augustinian-based doctrine. He said, "But some people say the truth lies between Calvinism and Arminianism. It does not," he says. "There is nothing between them but a barren wilderness. To the Calvinist, either a person is a Calvinist or he is an Arminian." Well, Calvinism is one teaching, and Arminianism is another, but there is a third teaching, and it is called Bible, and that's where we want to be. Calvinism and Arminianism have elements of truth, of course, but as a whole, or as a foundation, they their doctrine is contrary to the scriptures. The foundational error of Calvinism, of course, is that being that God has predestined some to eternal life and others to eternal damnation, and this determination having been done before time. And in Arminianism, the main issue is that, according to their teaching, one can lose their salvation. Having been saved, can actually lose their salvation. Having been born again or born from above, somehow they become unborn. They reject the eternal security of the believer. So we go to the scriptures for the truth. And so we continue in our study of the Epistle of John. Counterfeit Christianity and false teaching cannot stand before the tests of life outlined in the book of 1 John. A lack of assurance, pride-based righteousness, empty professions, all these are exposed by the clear and simple messages that we see here in this letter. And of course the letter is that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not by our feelings, nor by the word of man, but by the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. And if I may just read, last week we looked at the first four verses, might just read them again if that's okay. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." We know that these opening verses of chapter 1 deal with the false teaching that was being propagated at that time, and of course again today, from those who are known as Gnostics. And there was a particular group called the Docetists, and they denied the reality of the manhood of Christ. They denied Christ's humanity, and they denied the reality of his human body. They held that all evil was linked with the flesh. Therefore, it was unthinkable that deity should ever be allowed to dwell in a physical body. Well, we know that Lord Jesus Christ did lower himself and came to earth and dwelt as a man. John writes from a personal, first-hand experience of being with Jesus Christ. You remember, he's with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And he says, having heard, having seen, having observed, having touched the word of life, he refutes that false teaching. Then going to verse 5, John builds on that which he had written. Verse 5 to 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's go on and we'll go to the end of the chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a relationship between walking in the light and fellowship with God and the brethren. So this is linked here together, walk in the light and our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. As to the nature of God, he is light. He is not a light, he's not even the light, as if he can ever be anything else other than light. It says he's not a light that shines by some other source, but he is light. He is its source. We get this concept of who he is. You know, light is pure and cannot be polluted or made dark. And there's no darkness. There can be nothing of sin in God, for we know that darkness and light cannot coexist. Sin and righteousness, purity, holiness cannot coexist. There's nothing of any darkness in God. He is light. There is a sense where he is the light to us, but he himself is light. John 1:5 says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So back in the Gospel of John, John was talking about this very light truth. Not a light truth, but the truth of light. He says that light was shining in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. And this word comprehend, back in John chapter 1, verse 5, is katalambana, and it means to apprehend. It literally means, and the darkness, it apprehended not. The spiritual darkness did not overtake or overpower. It did not, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not overtake or overpower it. As God is light, he has all knowledge. Nothing escaped his knowing. He knows all things. Nothing can be concealed from his eyes, because he is light. He knows my every thought. He knows my every motive. And the same for you. He knows your every thought. He knows your every motive. Everything that motivates your decisions. And that's regardless of what impression I may present outwardly. God knows the inner. He is light. What did David declare? In Psalm 139, verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The sense there, before I even think it. The statement of truth can be a great encouragement. This is a wonderful truth. It can be a great encouragement to us if we walk in the light. But it may well be shattering if we are not walking in the light. For note what the next few verses have to say in Psalm 139, verse 3 onwards. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It's quite revealing, isn't it, as we contemplate God, who is light, and all these sees and knows and understands, knows and understands more about us than we do about ourselves. He knows everything. So how do we walk in light? John 8:12 gives us a bit of a guidance in this. He says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Yea, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. That's how we walk in the light. God is revealed as light through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ revealed what? He revealed the holiness, the purity, the goodness, the love, the long-suffering, and so on of God the Father. He also revealed our wretchedness, that we being bound in the darkness of sin, and that as such no man can stand before him except he first come to that light and be made clean. So we get a glimpse of what it means to walk in the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. We go to verse 6. If we say that we have... If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Yeah, it's futile to be talking about fellowship with God and then continuing to live in sin. As you're saying, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, what mean to walk in darkness? Continue in sin? We lie and do not the truth. To walk in darkness is to walk in sin. And to walk in sin is to follow the dictates of what? Our natural mind and our natural heart, that which is in its natural state dark. Paul exhorted Timothy. You know, Paul had a great love for Timothy, great care for Timothy. And so we see the words of Paul are very loving but also very instructional, and instructional for us too. He says to him, not to seek after the pleasures the world offers, and in particular, worldly wealth in this particular portion, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. To walk in darkness whilst claiming to be in fellowship with God is covering sin. Because Paul's exhorting Timothy, he said, leave those things, leave the desires, the darkness, if you like, of this world, all that the world offers. And I said in that particular passage, the context was worldly wealth. He said, leave these things, pursue these things, flee those things and follow after righteousness. And this is the concept or the picture of walking in the light. Walk in darkness whilst claiming to be in fellowship with God is covering sin. We know Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. So we know that covering our sins is no prospering. It's backward. But when we deal with it and walk in the light, allowing the light to deal with that which is dark in our life, and we confess and forsake, we then walk in that light and we have his mercy. The natural man lives in darkness and the natural man loves darkness. We're told in John chapter 3, verse 19. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, because the Lord Jesus Christ. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved. So we see that the natural man, the unsaved, loves the darkness because their deeds are evil, and they don't want them exposed by the light. But the passage goes on to speak of one who walks in the light. John 3:21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So he that loves truth, who wants to walk in the light, who comes to that light, and what happens? His deeds are revealed, that all that he does is open before God and tested, if you like, or revealed by God the light. Verse 7 goes on, says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You know, to walk in the light is to walk in fellowship with God, and to walk in fellowship with the children of God. And this has only been made possible by cleansing from all sin, which can only be through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see how it all fits together. To walk in the light is not so much as how we walk, but where we walk. Interesting thought. Not so much how we walk, but where we walk. It is to walk in the presence of God, and walking in the presence with God will then determine how we walk. So it's where we walk is the important part first, that we walk in the presence of God. We walk in that light, if you like, and we walk in his presence, and then the manner of our walk will be determined by that light. Though the natural man loves darkness rather than light, the life in which the Holy Spirit has done his convicting work cannot stay away from the light. You know, the natural man doesn't want anything to do with the light. We know that as we talk to people, those who are not saved, and there's those who are so hardened against God and they don't want anything to do with light. But you know what? The one who has come to the light, the one who is God's, cannot stay away from the light. Wants to walk in the light. Wants to walk in that fellowship with God. Wants to be in the light of his word. The phrase, "the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin," is to cleanse from the guilt of sin. The moment I believe and trust Christ, his blood cleanses from it all, and I am no longer under condemnation, but have passed from death unto life, as we told in John 5. This is eternal security. This cannot be lost because the blood hasn't diminished. The blood is still there on the mercy seat, and God still sees the blood of his beloved Son. We are born again. We are cleansed from all sin. We are no longer under the condemnation. We are no longer under that guilt of sin. It is once and for all dealt with and not to be lost. As said, the blood remains on the mercy seat and God sees the blood. We do need to renew our fellowship, yes. Our fellowship is affected when we sin. But we are forgiven and are secure by the blood of Christ. I suggest in this passage that we have read that there are three different claims. Or three different, if you like, groups of religious sinners. They make different claims, they have different conduct, and God gives an answer to each of them. So these, for want of a better expression, religious sinner groups, we'll just run through quickly in this end of this passage just to see what this passage is about. And in it, we also see, as we have just touched on, the eternal security, which is contrary to Arminianism. This first group is in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. They claim to have fellowship with God, but they continue to walk in darkness. They would also claim to have eternal life, to be joint heirs with Christ, to be living a godly life, and to have a testimony in common with those who do have new life in Christ. But they walk in darkness. And the tense indicates that this is habitually or continually. It's not just a one-off, but that is their whole manner. It's habitual and it's continuous in this tense, to walk in darkness. It sounds like a bit like the church in Sardis in Revelation 3. It says, where the Lord said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I thought that's just a true picture, or it seemed to be a picture of what's being said here. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Very blunt. The answer to this is to walk in the light. But this is only possible when one receives Christ as their personal saviour. The unregenerate walk in darkness and cannot walk in light. The light of the Word of God must first shine in the heart of the one in darkness, opening their eyes of understanding to see their sin and the truth of their hopeless state. Then yielding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, they are born again and they receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that of the Holy Spirit, with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. So you see this first religious group, they need to come to salvation. We're told that we are sealed, and this sealing is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now, our being sealed by the Holy Spirit is God's assurance that he will complete the work of redemption. This is a wonderful, precious truth, that he has sealed us. He's given us this earnest, and that this earnest says it's an assurance that he will complete the work of redemption that he has begun and will be fulfilled when we are taken up to ever be with the Lord, and whether this is dying or by rapture. But we have this assurance, we have this earnest, this guarantee that God will finish what he'll bring us through that completion. The earnest is a guarantee. It's a divine pledge to believers of their eternal inheritance. God cannot lie. God cannot break his contract, which has been sealed with the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's a precious truth that we stand upon. This again is our eternal security. This again is contrary to the teaching of men. Again, it's contrary to the teaching of Arminianism. The second religious group is in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are some who claim to have attained or reached an advanced stage of Christian experience so that they have no sinful nature. It is true that as Christians, we walk in the light. As we walk in the light, we become more sensitive to sin and more conscious of the holiness of God. Or maybe that's the other way around. We become more conscious of the holiness of God and therefore become more sensitive to sin. But we are not deluded in that, in denying that we have a sinful nature. We acknowledge that we still have to do battle with sinful tendencies, whether that be fleshly desires or directions that are contrary to God's perfect ways, or even some sense of pursuing some worldly standards or worldly aims or objectives. It's still that battle is there. These are all sinful in the sight of God, and to deny them is to deny the word of God. They are not only sins of commission, but where we do that which is sin, which we're not to do, but there are sins of omission, where we fail to do that which we should do. And, even to waver in our faith in God's word is said, God tells us, is sin. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So those who make such claims of attaining to a level of where they don't have a sinful nature, those who make such claims deceive themselves. They deceive themselves with their own pride, and the truth is not in them, we're told. They certainly don't deceive God, and they certainly don't deceive most people either. But they do deceive themselves and lead themselves astray. So that's this second group. With those people, I'm sure if they were married and you asked their spouse, had they attained that sinless perfection, they might find something different. Anyway, that's bye-bye. Because married couples know each other very well, don't they? What's the answer to such a group? Well, 1 John 1:9 is there. We lead straight on from that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess means to agree, and to agree with. And to deny sin is to contradict God, and to confess sin is to agree with God. There's a book, maybe I should not recommend it yet, I haven't finished reading it, but thus far it's been very helpful. It's a book called Holiness, the False and the True by H.A. Ironside. I'll see if one gets hold of some copies. Anyway, the third group of religious sinners is there in verse 10. And we read verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Sin has been revealed to these people. Light has revealed their heart, but they refuse to acknowledge the sin that the light has revealed. You know, this has got to be the description of a lost person. Possibly one who knows the truth but denies it. There are some illustrations in Scripture of this, and I think there's two that we could just briefly look at in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and starting at verse 9, and you'll see the picture here as we go through. And he spake this parable, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We know who he's referring to there. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You know, to the Jews there were sinners, and then there was this lower group called publicans, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What did the Pharisee do? The Pharisee boasted of his religious practices. He was really boasting that he attained this purity, if you like. And he contrasted himself with a publican. But the Pharisee did not once admit his sin. But we know that the publican did. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Further on the same chapter, there's the account of the rich young ruler in verse 18. We'll just flick there. Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He claimed to have kept all the commandments, right from his time of his youth up to now. But you know what? His love of his riches denied the truth of such a claim. He, like the Pharisee, made the claim, I have not sinned. And yet, the test of his life was just showing forth that he is a sinner. These are men, these are people who claim to have not sinned. When people say they have not sinned, they deny the God of the Bible. They deny that the God of the Bible is the God of truth, and they make him a liar. They deny Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. They say he is a good teacher and a good example, possibly, but reject him as the Saviour of the world. They deny he is the eternal Son of God, who came and lived on earth completely man and completely God. They deny he lived a sinless life. They deny that he died on the cross for the sins of all mankind and rose from the dead on the third day. They deny the coming judgment as well. They have turned from the light that would have shown them the way of salvation, only to continue in the darkness by their own choosing. And so this third group, if you like, this third group who say that we have not sinned, they make him a liar, they make God a liar, and his word is not in us. The light has shone around about them, but they deny the sin it reveals. Well, the answer to this group is clear in the word, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. These people try to justify themselves. I have not sinned, but really they are condemned, and they refuse to come to the one who can and will justify them, if they would just believe in Christ. This is the teaching of the Bible. And it's clear as we go through these passages that neither the predestination of men to eternal life nor the predestination of all the rest of mankind to eternal hell is truth. Neither is the teaching that the saved can lose their salvation. This is contrary to the truth of the Scripture. And here, even this little short passage, we see so much that denies that teaching of men. These are the teaching of men, and Mr. Spurgeon's statement we started out with is wrong. There is a true and biblically correct position other than Calvinism and Arminianism. It is the position, as we said earlier, called the Bible, the inerrant word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. So I trust we're encouraged as we look at this. There are so many lessons in there for us, but it also that lesson as we look in a sense at Arminianism, that yes, we are saved, and for those who are saved we walk in the light, and we don't walk in darkness, and that we have this eternal security, that we are, that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have this assurance, we have this earnest of the Spirit, that God will continue and bring us through to full salvation. What a wonderful blessing as we look at the wonderful truths of God's word, that we don't have to have all these doubts and be influenced by all these wrong teachings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance that we have of our salvation, but thank you for the assurance of our eternal security. Father, that we know that it's not a license for us to just live as we would like, would live in the flesh, but Lord, we know that as we are in the light, and the light reveals that sin in our lives, Father, that we have the desire to walk in that light and for our sins to be forgiven. Father, we confess, and you have promised to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful provision you have made for us, Father. Thank you in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.